Be glad that no matter what, we've got our Father's love and another blessing. Never take it from us. Take your Bibles and be turning. Thank you, Mrs. Batson. Take your Bibles and be turning with me this morning to John chapter 7, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 7, if you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. And we've got Bibles for you to use. I'll give you page numbers so you'll be able to follow along this morning. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 7. It'll be on page 1124. Anybody else need a copy of the Word of God this morning? Let's go to John chapter 7, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 7, 1124. Today we're coming back to our study of John's Gospel. We've been studying this book here Sunday mornings in our morning service. Sort of took a little detour when Vacation Bible School came around, and this morning I want to bring you back to that our study of this gospel and get back into it once again. And as we do, we're looking at a chapter this morning that is full of conflict and controversy. Conflict and controversy. And that conflict and that controversy revolves around one single issue. And that single issue is simply this: who is this person, Jesus, that we sometimes refer to as the Christ? That's the issue. Who is this Jesus? Who is this person of Jesus Christ? If you've got your Bibles open, I want you to stand for the scripture reading with me if you're physically able to do so. If you're not, that's fine. Just stay seated. But I want you to begin with me in verse 1. You just follow along in your Bibles. In verse 1 it says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." We're in verse 5 now. "For neither did his brethren believe in him. And then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testifieth of it that the works thereof are evil." Verse 8. "Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Verse 10. "But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we need your help in this hour this morning. As we look into your word, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would give us the enlightenment that we need, the illumination that we need to understand the truths of Scripture here this day. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he really is. And Father, maybe there's some here this morning that need to come to accept him for what he can do in their lives. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would bring conviction, move upon our hearts here this morning, work in our lives, and bring forth the fruit that you intend from your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Although we are 2,000 years removed from the events that we're going to be reading about here in John chapter 7, where we think about this controversy over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no different today. We still have conflict and controversy over the person of Jesus. I'm not suggesting that any of you would want to do this, but if you'd like to stir up a bit of controversy in the lunchroom at work or in school, all you have to do is open a conversation about the person of Jesus. And when you open a conversation about the person of Jesus, you'll find out there's all kinds of people out in this world that have varying ideas, varying opinions about who this person, Jesus Christ, is. Such was the case here in John chapter 7. For example, look down your Bibles in verse 12, if you would please. In verse 12, the Bible says there was much, look at the word, there was much what? Murmuring among the people. Now get this. murmuring among the people concerning who? Him, concerning Jesus. Now, they were all divided over who this person of Jesus was. And if you look in verse 12, once again, some of them were saying, well, he's a good man. Do you see that? Look in your Bibles, please. In verse 12, there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a, here it is, a good what? A good man. By the way, religious people who often come short of actually accepting Jesus as the eternal, ever-living Son of God often refer to Jesus as being a good man. They say, well, he was a good person. He was a good man. He went about doing good. He went about healing people and helping people. And so he was a good man. And yet they fall short of actually literally accepting Jesus as God. But listen to me carefully. If Jesus was not God come in the flesh, you can't call him a good man. Take your Bibles. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your finger here and turn with me over to your left to the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, the only way that you can say Jesus is a good man if you come to accept that he's God come in the flesh. And in Luke chapter 18, let me show you something here from the Word of God this morning, page 1101 if you have one of our Bibles. And it's just over to your left if you've got your own Bible from the Gospel of John. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus was having a conversation with a rich young ruler. In fact, the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and inquired of him what he could do to inherit eternal life. Look in verse 18, if you would, please. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, the Bible says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Are you there? Have you found the verse? Read it with me if you found it. Verse 18, Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now look at Jesus' response in verse 19. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me what? Good. Well, why are you talking about me in a sense of being good? And then notice what Jesus goes on to say. None is good. Do you realize the Bible teaches that? The Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's no human being on the face of the earth that under God's classification can be called good. We'll not turn there this morning, but in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, the Bible takes all of the goodness that we might do in this world, in this life, all of our righteousnesses in the sight of a holy God, and God says, you know, the best that you can do in this life is nothing but a filthy rag. So what Jesus said here was true. Jesus says, notice he says in verse 19, why callest thou me good? There is none what? There's none good. Save, look at this now, save one. And thank God there is one in this world that is good. Amen? And notice what he goes on to say. He says, there's none good save one, and that is who? God. You know, if you want to call just Jesus a good man, the only way you can call him a good man is if you believe and acknowledge he is God. Well, there's some back in John chapter 7. Just take your Bibles over there, if you would please. Turn back to John chapter 7. They were divided over this person of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Well, some were saying he's just a good man. They weren't believing he was God. They were just saying he's a good man. But then if you look down in verse 12, it says, others said, nay, no, you're wrong. He's not a good man. He's a deceiver. He just deceiveth the what? The people. He's an imposter. He's what the Bible might refer to as a religious fake. And you know, the Bible does warn us that in this world, there are a whole lot of religious fakes. Look over in Matthew chapter 7, if you would please. Let's look at the warning in Matthew chapter 7. Over to your left, Matthew chapter 7. You'll find this on page 1004. In Matthew chapter 7, page 1004, notice, if you would, the Lord gives a warning. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, look at the warning that the Lord gives in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. He begins with the word beware. Beware is a word of warning. It means to watch out for, to be alert to be in tune with this. Here's the danger. Watch out. in verse 15, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, the Bible says, beware of, now here's what the Lord wants us to beware of. He says, beware of false what? Prophets. So he says, watch out for religious imposters. Watch out for those people who are going to stand up and claim to have a message from God, when in reality, they really don't. Notice he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, what are they? Ravening what? Wolves. Well, there's all kinds of false prophets in our world today. People who are standing out even behind pulpits this morning, claiming to represent God and have a message from God. But if you take and examine what they're saying in light of the Bible, it's not right. It's not true. You have to call that person a false prophet, that person a false teacher. So some people were saying, you know, Jesus has got to be a good man. Others were saying, no. He's not a good man. He's an imposter. He's a fake. He's just a false prophet. You ought not to listen to what Jesus has to say. If you go back to Matthew chapter 7, we see that the controversy continues in Matthew 7 over the person of Jesus. Later on in the chapter, notice if you would please, down in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 7, we didn't read that verse, but going back to John chapter 7, if you lost your place, page 1125, and if you look later on in the chapter, John chapter 7, what did I say? Matthew, John chapter 7. Let's go back to John, where we were. John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, later on the chapter, notice if you would please, the controversy continues to go on. And in verse 40, it says, many of the people therefore, look at this, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, now get this, this is the what? Prophet. So at the beginning of the chapter, there's much murmuring going on about this person, Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying, no, he's an imposter. Some were saying that, and pay attention to what it's saying in verse 40. Others were saying, this is the prophet. You see that? This is what? The prophet. It doesn't say this is one of the prophets. Or this doesn't, it doesn't say this is, he is a prophet. They were saying this is the prophet. Well, what does that mean when it says this is the prophet? Well, over in the Old Testament, Moses had predicted the coming of a specific prophet. Take your Bibles, let me show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, fifth book in your Bible. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you would please. Deuteronomy chapter 18, page 237. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses had uttered a prophetic revelation. If you were here last Sunday morning, we were talking about one way in which we can demonstrate that the Bible is the Word of God, and we showed that through prophetic revelation. And we were talking about revelation, or we were looking at revelation as given in connection with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ last week. Well, here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses gives a prophetic statement, a prophetic revelation. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, look in verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, notice God says here, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. So God was saying there's going to come another prophet, Moses, that I'm going to raise up among the people, and that prophet's going to be like you, Moses, like unto you. And I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'm going to hold them accountable. I'm going to require it of him. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord was giving a specific prophecy. If you look up in verse 15, he says, the Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. So the people over in John chapter 7 were saying, hey, he's this prophet. He's the prophet that Moses had told us about, that God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that he's going to be like unto Moses. Now go back to John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, the controversy continues. Various opinions. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Some saying he's a good man. Some were saying he's an imposter. Some were saying he's the prophet. He's the prophet that the book of Deuteronomy had told us would come one of these days. But then notice, if you would please, in verse 41. Verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. He's the Christ. Now, when you see the word Christ in the New Testament, it is equivalent to the Old Testament word of Messiah. They were saying he's the Messiah. Now, that's the last thing that the Jewish leaders wanted to hear coming out of the mouth of the people. The Jewish rulers, the Jewish leaders, hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not want anyone giving credence to Jesus as possibly being the Messiah, the promised one of God. And so they hated hearing the people say that he's the Christ. But some of them were saying, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. But then some were saying, no, he can't be. He can't be the Messiah. Look what they go on to say here. Others said in verse 41, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? I mean, where had Jesus come from? He had just come down to Jerusalem from Galilee. And they're saying, no, the Messiah is not supposed to come out of Galilee. Notice what the next verse goes on to say. The next verse goes on to say, hath the Scripture said. And what did the Bible say? The Bible said that Christ comes of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was. Well, give them credit, they had knowledge of some Scripture, did they not? They knew Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which had foretold before Jesus ever touched the face of the earth the exact city where he was to be born. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting to everlasting. So the prophet Micah had foretold that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, and because Jesus had just come down from Galilee, some were saying, he can't be the Messiah. There's no way for him to be the Messiah. Because the prophet Micah says, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Little did they recognize that some 30 years prior to this point in time, that there went a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And you were required to travel down to the city of your lineage. And Joseph and Mary were of the lineage of David, and they were required to travel down to Bethlehem for that taxation. And according to the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 2, that when they were in Bethlehem for that taxation, in the days of Herod the king, the time for her to be delivered came, and Jesus was born. So was Jesus from Galilee, or was Jesus from Bethlehem? Well, the answer is, he was from where? He was from Bethlehem. Oh yeah, he just traveled down from Galilee, but he'd been born in the city of Bethlehem. He indeed was the Messiah. But there's all these people talking about who is this person, Jesus. There's all these ideas going around about the person of Christ. And so we see in verse 43, look at what it says in verse 43. In verse 43 it says, so there was, next two words, say it with me, a division. What is there? There's a division. There's a division among the people because of him. So there's murmuring going on. There's division going on. It's over a single issue. And that single issue, who is this person, Jesus? Who is this person, Jesus? All kinds of ideas, all kinds of opinions, all kinds of varying views, division among the people, confusion taking place, and that's exactly what Satan likes. Satan likes people to be divided over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're divided over who this person Jesus is, you're not really certain who this person Jesus is. And you're wondering who the person of Jesus is. you're certainly not going to rest or rely upon his work to bring you eternal life. And so John's gospel is about showing us that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is God himself come in the flesh. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, I want you to see that this epistle, or this gospel, begins with an open proclamation that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. And we see this in John chapter 1. Maybe you're here this morning wondering, well, who is this person, Jesus? Well, we would say, first of all, he's God. He's God. And notice in John chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible says this. The Bible says, in the beginning, now look in your Bibles and pay attention to this. In the beginning was the, what's the word there? Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with who? God. And whoever this Word is, the Bible goes on to say, and the Word was who? God. So verse 1 just begins by talking about the Word. It's in capital letters. It's talking about a person, place, or thing there. In this particular case, it's talking about a person. And it's saying that whoever the Word is, the Word is God. Does everybody follow that? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, if you go down to verse 14, we see in verse 14 that the Bible says that the Word was made what? Flesh, came in human form, and dwelt where? Among us. Now this Word is talking about Jesus. And it's talking about Jesus being God who came to this earth and was made in the form of man. Back during the week of Teen Classic, we were talking early in the week about how God is all-powerful. God is almighty. There's nothing that God cannot do. He's the God of the universe. He holds all power within his hand. He's almighty. And there's just nothing that God can't do. And so after one of the sessions, one of the teenagers came up to me and said, I got a question for you. So, okay. He said, you said that God is almighty and all-powerful. I said, yes, that's what the Bible says. God's almighty, God's all-powerful. Well, if God is almighty and God is all-powerful, then could God come to this earth in any form he wanted to? And I looked at him and I said, well, the answer to that question is yes, but when God came to this earth, he chose to come in a human body. See, God's a spirit. We can't see God as a spirit. But when God the Spirit wanted to reveal himself to man, he came to this earth, and as John 1:14 says, he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Look in verse 14 once again. And the Word was made what? Flesh. And he dwelt where? And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. You look down in verse 18, if you would please. In verse 18 it says, no man has seen God at any what? You see, God is a spirit you can't see. So God as a spirit wanted to manifest himself to us so that we could see him. And how did he do it? By taking on flesh. By becoming a man. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Meaning that when God the Son came to this earth, Jesus brought God out in the open for all to see. Because there was God in human form. God in human form. So that we could see him. We could see God. There was Jesus. Who is he? He's more than just a good man. He's God. He's God come in the flesh. Now hold your finger here and look with me to the book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, page 1258. In Philippians chapter 2, notice how the Bible also brings this truth out in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, the Bible says this. The Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of, now get this, he was the form of who? God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with who? God. He made himself of no reputation, now get this, he took upon himself the form of a servant, and the Bible says, and was made in the likeness of men. The likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a, look at it now, as a what? As a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was a couple of reasons for Jesus coming in human form. Now, first of all, he was bringing God out in the open so we could see him. God's a spirit. You can't see a spirit. And God wanted to manifest himself to us. So God took upon himself human form. Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in the flesh, where we could see him. And not only so we could see him, so that ultimately he could die on our behalf. Who is this person, Jesus? He's God. He's God, come to the earth, lived and dwelt in a human body. Well, how do we know for certain that he really was God? Go back to John's Gospel, if you would, please. Go back to John's Gospel. Not only do we have an open proclamation at the beginning of the book that Jesus Christ is God, but we have visible declaration of that in the works and actions that Jesus is doing. The various miracles that he's performing. Look in John chapter 5, if you would please. In John chapter 5. Well, let's look up in chapter 4 before we go to chapter 5. In chapter 4, in verse 46, the scripture says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. So that's a miracle he performed. He turned water into what? Wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So here's this man who's got a sick son at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, verse 47, he went unto him and besought him, he requested him, he begged him that he would come down and heal his son. For notice the Bible says that this son was at the point of what? Death. Verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. And the nobleman says unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus says unto him in verse 50, go thy way, thy son liveth. So Jesus wasn't even in the town where the son was, but he tells the man, go your way, your son lives. And the Bible says in verse 50 that the man believed the word that Jesus spoken unto him. He went his way. Verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, look at this, thy son what? Liveth. Well, that was a miracle. That was a miracle. Here you had someone who was sick. The dad comes to Jesus and says, would you heal my son? Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. Jesus didn't even go to where the son was. He didn't go to the city. He didn't go to the house. He didn't go to the room. And the servants came and said, your son's alive. And your son's well. How did that happen? Because Jesus performed a miracle. Jesus healed him. You see, a miracle is that which only God can do. How do we know Jesus is God? Well, the book begins by telling us in the very first word, our very first verse of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. The Word Jesus was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. But then the book goes on to display and show us openly that Jesus had to be God. How else can he do the miracles that he's doing? You look in John chapter 5. There was a man who had been lame in his feet for 38 years in John chapter 5. And Jesus comes along in verse 6, and Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been there now a long time in that case. He said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Don't you want to be healed? And the impotent man, verse 7, answered him and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And then verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed, and what? Walk. So here's a guy that could not even walk in his feet. He was lame. And Jesus said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Look what happened. Look what took place in verse 9. And immediately the man was made what? Whole. He was made whole. He took up his bed. Now get this. What did he do? He walked. So that's a miracle. That's what only God can do. And you come down to John chapter 7, and you've seen these miracles. You've seen that declaration in the Word of God, and yet people are divided over the person of Jesus and who he is. Some were saying he's an apostle. Some were saying he's a good man. Some were saying he's that prophet. Some were saying he was the Messiah. Others were saying, no, there's no way he can be the Messiah. There was a great division going among the people, just as there is division today over the person of Jesus Christ. All kinds of different opinions. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to have. Various opinions over the person of Jesus Christ. Why? So that we won't accept him as God. And then so we won't accept his work for our salvation, our way to heaven. Do you realize the only way that you can have eternal life is to accept the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on your behalf? Look over in John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, Jesus speaks about that work in John chapter 3 and verse 17. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, notice what the Scripture says. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, the Scripture says, "For God sent not His Son into the world." God did not send Jesus into the world. Now look at this. He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? You know, Jesus didn't have to come to this earth to bring condemnation our way. We were already in condemnation. And we were already lost and dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, the very moment that we were conceived, the Bible says that we were conceived in sin. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5, please. The book of Romans in Romans chapter 5. Hold your place in John 3. I'll bring you back there. But go with me to Romans chapter 5 and understand this truth from the Word of God here this morning. In Romans chapter 5, Jesus did not have to come into this world for the world to be condemned. We already stood in condemnation because of our sins. In Romans chapter 5, look what the Scripture says. In Romans chapter 5, page 1197, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, look what the Bible says. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Now let's stop right there and ask the question. Who was that? Reply out loud. Give me the answer. Adam. Adam was the one man by which sin entered in the world. God had told Adam back in the book of Genesis not to partake of the forbidden fruit. He says, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what? "Die." So Adam disobeyed God, and when he disobeyed God, sin entered into the world. Now let's go on. Let's see what the verse says. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Get this, please. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, as a result of that, death by" what? "Sin." God had warned. So when sin comes, what's going to follow? Death. Death. Sin always brings death. The book of James, in James chapter 1, says, "Death, or sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So God warned Adam, "Adam, if you disobey me, if you sin, death is coming." So here the Bible is saying, by Adam, sin entered the world, death by sin. Now let's go on in verse 12. Let's look what it says here. Look at it, please. In verse 12, "And so death passed upon" how many? Are you one of those all men? Are you one of those all people? Mm-hmm. What passed upon us? Death. Death. And why did death pass upon us? Look what the Scripture says there. "For that all have" what? "Sin." You know what our sin has brought to us? It's brought to us condemnation. It's brought to us a penalty. It's brought to us the issue of death. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Get this, please. In Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. Look at the beginning of the verse in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the beginning of the verse says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." So God's penalty for our sin, God's punishment for our sin, is the issue of death. How many of us have sinned? We all have. Death is cast upon how many men? All men, because all men have what? Sin. If we pay that penalty, we die to be eternally separated from God. Now, what did we see in John chapter 3 and verse 17? "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be..." Do you understand that in order for Jesus to save us, He had to take the penalty of our sin and pay for it in our place? Look in Romans chapter 5 once again. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, the Scripture says, "But God commendeth," He showed His love toward who? Us. "In that while we were yet," what were we? Sinners. Now look what the end of the verse says. Christ did what? Died for who? Us. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was God come in the flesh. He lived a sinless life. He never told a lie. He never disobeyed His Father. He never did one thing wrong. And then He went to a cross, and there on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says, Christ died for us. What was He doing? He was taking the penalty and fully paying for it in our place. Wouldn't you like to be able to take all your bills and have somebody come along and say, "I'll pay them all for you"? How many of you would like that? All right, almost everybody here. Yeah, just gather all those bills up. Yeah, once you gather them all up, can you imagine that, Roland? Just get every bill you've got. Somebody comes along and says, "Roland, I want you to get all your bills together." Roland's afraid. "And why would you want me to get all my bills together?" "I just want you to get them all together because I'm going to pay for them. I'm going to pay for every bill you owe." And if somebody came along and paid for every bill that he owed, would he have to keep paying on those bills? No. Because they would be all what? Paid. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took the payment of our sin. He took the penalty for our sin. And He paid it in full. It's all paid up. When it comes to the issue of getting to heaven, there's nothing for you and I to pay. It's already been paid. It's been paid in full by Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 6:23 goes on to say what it says. Look back in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, look what it says. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the bad news, is it not? But notice it goes on to say this. It says, "But the gift of God is" what? "Eternal life through" who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Jesus Christ went to a cross, fully paid our sin debt, then was buried and rose again the third day, God takes the issue of eternal life and He says, "Now it is a gift that I want to give to you. It's not yours based upon your merit. It's not yours based upon your good works or your deeds. It's not yours based upon how you live your life. It is a gift that I want you to receive by faith." Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we look at one verse in Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, there's so many people today who believe that their good works and their good deeds and how they live their lives is what's going to get them to heaven. But in Romans chapter 4, God says this. God says, "But to him that worketh" what? "Not." Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "But to him that worketh" what? "Not. But believes on Christ," on Him that justifies the ungodly, God says, "your" what? "Faith is counted for" what? "Righteousness." Now go back to John chapter 3. You've held your place there in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, The Bible says in verse 17, once again, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. Well, how do you get saved? How do you get saved? Well, verse 18 goes on to explain that. Verse 18 says this, He that believeth on Him, on Jesus, is not what? Condemned. But he that believeth what? Not is condemned when? Already. And notice what the Bible says. Because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the way that this salvation becomes ours is by coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, God, I'm not believing on what I'm doing to get myself to heaven. I'm believing on your Son Jesus and what he did on the cross of Calvary. In essence, I'm trusting on Jesus and Him alone to be my way to heaven. And when we do that, God says, we're not condemned. We have everlasting life. Now, if you go back to John chapter 7, you see this controversy taking place in John chapter 7. Great division over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our chapter begins with Jesus refusing to go down to Jerusalem, for the Feast of the Tabernacle. He didn't want to go down there because, as verse 1 says at the end of the verse, the Jews wanted to kill him. The feast was coming close. It was at hand, verse 2. Verse 3 says, His brethren therefore said unto him, this is talking about his flesh and blood brothers, his half-brothers that were born of Mary and Joseph. And they said, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. And they were saying, you need to be a little self-assertive. You need to go down there and show your followers your stuff and what you can do, Jesus. And in verse 4, their argument, their reasoning was, well, there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. Everybody wants to show off their stuff. So just go down and show off your stuff, Jesus. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Why are you just doing it in a hidden area here in Galilee? Just go to Jerusalem and show the world what you're doing. But as his brothers were saying that, the Bible points out, his brothers had not yet come to realize who he was. They had not yet come to personally believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 5, For neither did his brethren believe in him. Why didn't Jesus want to go down to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles and do as they wanted him to do? Well, the answer is found in verse 6. Jesus said to them, My time is not yet come. The Lord Jesus would go to Jerusalem. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus at Jerusalem would die on the cross. He would be buried, and 3 days later, he would be resurrected from the dead. But that time had not yet come. And Jesus was not here living a self-assertive life. He wasn't here promoting his own agenda. He was here on the agenda of the Father and the timing of the Father. His brothers had not yet come to believe on him. Have you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you divided over the person of Jesus? He's God come to this earth. He's God who went to a cross and died in your place. He's God who paid your sin penalty in full. He's God who wants to give to you a gift, the greatest gift you'll ever receive, the gift of eternal life, if you will simply believe on Him. God, I'm believing on your Son, Jesus, to save me. He'll save you. He'll make you His child. He'll be a good Father to you, a good God to you. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that's never come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their way of salvation. You've never come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as God who came to this earth, who died in your place, who paid the penalty of your sin in full, to be the one to save you and give you eternal life. Would you believe on Him this morning? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just simply talk to God and tell Him here this morning? You don't have to say anything out loud, but you can quietly speak to God just where you're sitting. You don't have to use my words. You can put in your own words, but just tell Him, God, I'm a sinner who needs to be saved from my sin. I believe your son, Jesus, was God who came to this earth, who died in my place, who paid my sin penalty, who wants to now give me the gift of eternal life. And God, the best I know how, I'm believing on him to do that for me. Would you do that here this morning if you never have? God, I'm believing on your son, Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, to be my way to heaven. I recognize him as God come in the flesh, went to a cross to save me. I believe on him. If you're doing that here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down so I can pray for you. It's not you raising your hand that saves you. It's coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning, say, yes, I am believing on Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me, Pastor. Just slip your hand and slip it down, and I'll pray for you. Yes, God bless you. Is there someone else just by uplifted hand would say, here this morning, I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save me from my sin. I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone else? When we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got a wonderful God, wonderful Father. He brings us into his family, makes us a child, promises he'll never kick us out, he'll never lose us. And how thankful we are for that. Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you for this one that indicated by uplifted hand. They were believing on your Son as Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that when we do that, that you do save us, that you do make us your child. We're thankful for the privilege of being in the family of God. Lord, we thank you for this time to be in your word this morning, to see the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ being God come in the flesh. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be divided over the person of Jesus. As we look into the word of God, we can recognize him as God come in the flesh to be the Savior of the world, to be our Savior. Know how we love him and want to live for him and want to please him. Thank you for these who've come this morning, Lord. Work in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.